Psalm 86, 1 through 11. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the great privilege it is to serve you, to know you, and have you in our lives. And I thank you, Father, that as we study today, we will once again be reminded, for thou art great, as David wrote in this psalm, thou art great and doest wondrous things. You do things only God can do. You do things that are miraculous. And because of that, we know that all the nations shall bow down eventually and worship you, even those now who deny your existence, even those that will not have anything to do with you. Someday they will bow down, they will worship you. And you are the one that is going to be the center of everything. And then you talk to us about how you can be the center of our lives. We think of David's prayer and his three requests in this psalm, and ask that you bless us as we study it together, that you'd encourage us, that it would be anchored in our hearts by the Spirit of God, that he would be our teacher, and that he would take your truth and drive it home into our hearts, that we might be changed thereby. May the Spirit of God be our teacher. May we profit from this eternally, because we've been here this day, we pray, asking humbly for these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell you, we're going to do an experiment today. I had an eye doctor's appointment 4 weeks ago now, and I have two pairs of glasses, and I don't know what I did with the other one. Oh, this is my regular ones. The other thing you'll notice is when I go downstairs, I take them off. Some of the things I learned in this was a low vision appointment. Talk about things to help my vision. And one thing that I learned that was pretty obvious, I felt like an idiot when she said it, she's a female doctor. She said, why don't you take your glasses off when you go downstairs? Because they talked about the fact that it's hard to see the floor when you got glasses on, you know. Why don't you take them off? Then you go to the ice cream cone of your head, you know. Why didn't I think of that? It's a world of difference. I want you to know that. Because instead of only seeing half, I don't see a whole picture anyway because my eyes don't see that well. But instead of just seeing half of the step, I can see the whole step. It's a world of difference. You've got to have my eyes to understand that. Second thing she did is she gave me computer glasses. Now, that's two blessings. One, it focuses right at the distance that a computer is usually away from you, which I found out I can use. But the other thing is the top is the computer glass. The bottom is my reading glass. So there's no glass where I see distance. So I'm going to be looking over the top of my glass at you. And just because I can't see you with my glasses all the way up doesn't mean you get to do anything. I was reminded this morning, I don't know why, I was walking over talking to Nate, and I thought about a guy in my last church who was 94 years old, I think, when we left. His name was Ernest, but he went by the name Nobby because he used to be a prison guard, and one of the things he did is he got involved in a prison uprising, and he had to put down some prisoners. And so he hit him with his club, and he gave him a knob on his head, on their head, so they called him Nobby. Well, he'd come to church and his sidekick, who was about 87, 88, and they'd come in and they'd say, "Can we sit in front?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, all the youth have to sit in front. Because you can't misbehave if you sit in front." And he laughed. I called him Knobster, by the way. And he sat in front. And Nate was sitting in the second pew, and I thought I ought to tell him that story. And then I thought I better not, because I'll think he's 94 or whatever Nobby was. But anyway, so if you think I'm having little problems adjusting, that's why. We are going to be looking at Psalm 86:11. I want you to know that this came about because I didn't get to preach last week. I was ready last week. I was feeling good last week. My wife had tested positive for COVID. I'm negative. I'm always negative. I have 8 of these tests in my life, 8 COVID tests, mostly because I had to go to the doctor or I had to go to the hospital, and they stick that stupid thing up your nose until you think they took brain cells instead of nose cells, and then they examine it and say, "Well, there's nothing there." I said, "No kidding, I've been telling you that for years." But anyway, so I've been negative, but she was positive, and we thought, I better not expose people. So I didn't get to preach again last week. And I was eating my heart out because I couldn't preach. And I said, "Well, I got to study. I got to do that." So I thought, what am I going to do for myself? Because, you know, you do have to study sometimes for yourself. And so I start, my favorite verse in the entire Bible, my life verse, is Psalm 86:11, David's prayer to God. And as I started studying this for myself, I came to the point of saying, you know, I got to preach this. You just got to preach this. So I'm preaching it. So you probably heard this before. I think I preached it once before here, maybe twice. But it wasn't the same message. It changes every time. But this is a very important message, I think, when we talk about David's prayer, Psalm 86 and verse 11. Now, I want you to know, I had to have a life verse because when I went to Moody Bible Institute, they told me, you got to have a life verse. And it was not a class assignment. I didn't have any one class where it was assigned as you got to pick one. But it was several professors, men I admired, who knew the Lord and walked with him closely, who advised it very strongly. I found it very hard to do. It took me the better part of a year to do. Look through all the Bible, say, which verse is the verse I should have? And I looked at several verses and adopted and unadopted several verses till I finally came to this one. And I think this happened because we were at my in-laws and they had a plaque that had this verse on it. So I looked up the psalm and read the psalm and read the verse again and said, I've got to have this verse. Psalm 86:11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." And that's a great verse. It's a verse that speaks of, I think it's a verse that reveals a lot about David. Because one of the things that you find is David was a man, we're told in I think in Samuel, 1 Samuel, he's a man after God's own heart. And because he's a man after God's own heart, God has chosen him to be king of Israel. What made him a man after God's own heart? What shows that? And I think this request shows that. In fact, we used to sing a song here. I haven't sung it in a long time. We probably still sing it, but I don't remember singing it in a long time. It was called Be the Center. The thing that always bothered me about that song is, yeah, you need God to help you to make him the center, to be the center of your life. He's got, but it was almost implied in the song that it was nothing we had to do. It had to be things that God had to do. Well, I want you to know, being the center of our lives is a thing we call sanctification. And sanctification is not like salvation. When we are justified by faith, that's God alone doing it. There's a term for that. It's theological. I won't give it to you. But this is something where we work together with him to produce it in our lives. So not only does he have to do it, he has to do it, or we can't do it. Alone we can't do it. But we have to do it with him. And you see how to do it here in this particular passage. Very great. 3 parts to this, 3 requests. Teach me, I will walk, unite my heart. So he starts out with, teach me. Teach me, now I'm going to say this verse several times, so maybe you'll have it memorized by the end of the sermon. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth, unite my heart to fear your name. First one is, teach me. Now the 86th Psalm is simply entitled the Prayer of David. And it starts out in the first seven verses where he pleads that God will hear his prayer. I do point that out. I used that, I think I spoke on that first time I candidated here. I was in Sunday school, I talked about that. That one of the things you got to understand, even though you've heard it over and over again, because I have heard it over and over again in my life, is you don't have to plead with God when you pray. Well, then you better not read the Psalms, and you better not read Daniel, because they do. David did, Solomon did, Daniel did. You know, well, does it mean they didn't believe him? No. They didn't plead because they were worried he wasn't going to answer. They pleaded with him because they wanted so badly for him to answer, and he knew he would. And I think when we pray, it doesn't hurt to plead. It doesn't hurt when you really, really need something. You need God to really work in your life. Just plead with him. Not doesn't mean you doubt he's going to work. Doesn't mean your faith's gone, your faith is shaken or something like that. It means you just plain out are pleading with God. And the best way to plead with God is quote his word to him. This is what you said. This is what I want you to do. And I believe he's pleased with that. We got examples in the Bible, so I got to believe he's pleased with that. Well, then, after you have this great statement, he comes in the next kind of paragraph in the psalm, and he talks about the nature of God. There is no one like you, there's no one among you like you among the gods, O Lord, nor is there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made, I love this statement, all nations you have made, even Russia, even where they were taught, you know, religions, the opiate of the people, they're going to bow before him. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For you are, I love this statement, for you are great and you do wondrous things. You are God alone. That's why he makes his prayer request, because that's all true of God. He's God alone. There is no other God. You, God, are great and you do miraculous things. You are God alone. That's why I want this to happen. Because God is so great and there is no other God like him. Even as man has created many gods with his creativity, none of them can approach the greatness of our God. He is much greater than anything man can come up with. Because God is so great, there's no other God like him. And because he's so great, and I want to be like him, David says, I want to know that living God. I want to walk with him. I want to love him with all my heart. No one else can do the works you do. There's no other God in the world. I want you to teach me. And so he begins his real request. I think this is the heart of his prayer. First thing he's got to have is God has got to teach him. Teach me your way, O Lord. That's the first thing David desires. Now, if you want to be a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, this is not sexist in any way, shape, or form. If you want to be a person after God's own heart, you need to ask him to teach you. Now, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about how he does that. Psalm 119, 33 through 40, which I don't think David wrote. He might have, but we're not told he did. But Psalm 119 is a very long psalm, and it is an alphabet psalm. Each of those sections start with the same Hebrew letter. Now, I want to read this to you, and I want you to look for two things in each of these verses that we read. First thing is you notice the verb. First one is, teach me, O Lord. And then notice the words for the word of God. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with all my heart. Give me understanding. Now notice this is not rote. This is, I'm going to teach you the Bible. I'm going to teach you what the Bible says. I'm going to teach you the word of God. But I'm going to give you understanding. So more than knowing the knowledge, more than taking a good old Bible test, which you used to have to do, at least when I went to school, when you went to Bible college, you took a Bible test. I did very well on it because I learned it ever since from I was 2 years old, less than 2 years old, when I first went to church. And I learned the Bible from my Sunday school teachers who taught the Bible. I learned it from my preacher who taught the Bible. And so I knew the Bible. You could ask me all these Bible questions and I could answer them. Did I understand it all? Well, I hope that I understand more of it now than I did then. But, you know, you have to have understanding if you're going to live it out in your life. So you've got to have that understanding. So he wants understanding. Give me understanding that I may keep your law. Now, the word law is Torah. Torah can mean the law, like the laws of Moses, the first five books of Moses. Or it can mean instruction. Or it can mean both. And I think it does mean both here. That I may keep your law, your instruction, and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me, another verb, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes, this is a great prayer to pray, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your way. Confirm to your servant your promises that you may be feared. Do you see all those different words for the Word of God? Now you can define each of them and say this is this part, this is that part. But the point is this is the Word of God from every angle you can think of and a few more you probably didn't. He's going to teach you, but what is he going to teach you? Well, he's not going to teach you, you know, physics. He's going to teach you God. He's going to teach you his word. And I think it's important for Christians to understand that the word of God is important. We have got to realize that when we ask God to lead us, he's going to lead us in his word. And he keeps on going on. Turn away the reproach that I dread. For your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is a guy in the Old Testament, and he's writing about the Bible that they had. The Old Testament probably even wasn't finished when he wrote this. In the Psalms, because the Psalms are part of the Bible. But anyhow, when he wrote it, it was his desire for God and for his word. Now, he did not have the Holy Spirit living in him like we do. He did not have the Bible readily available to him like we do. So, if he had that kind of desire for the word of God, why don't we? And if he had that kind of desire for the word of God, don't you think God wants us to have that kind of desire for the word of God? That's how God's going to teach us. It's not just rote, it's going to be real stuff. He's going to teach us his statutes, his word. He's going to not just give us rote, he's going to teach us how to translate it into our lives, and we can do that. Great verse to pray. I already put this in here, but I talked about it. Psalm 119:36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Because you see, the thing that wars against our flesh or against our spirit is our flesh. Our desires. Going to talk about a united heart pretty quick here, and that's part of it. So turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give life in your ways. Except the Lord works in our hearts as we seek to focus upon him and his word. Nothing of eternal value will ever be accomplished. He must incline our hearts toward the word, whether we are naturally inclined, because we are naturally inclined toward the world. Second request. Not only did he want him to teach him, but he says, I will walk. Now, this is a very important part. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. That sounds like a commitment, doesn't it? Sounds like an absolute commitment to God. I'm going to walk in your word. Lord, teach us your way. Help us to know how to serve you, please you, and glorify you. David did not just stop there. His second request was, I need to know how to put it into my life. I need to put it in my life. I need to make it. And so I make a promise to you, God, whatever you show me, I will do. Be careful when you do that. But you need to do that. Because God is the one who has a plan for your life. God is the one that teaches us. He's the one that helps us. And God must teach, and we must practice with his help. Can't practice without his help. But we must practice this. Teach me your way, I will walk in your truth. There's this song. We used to have an album, one of those vinyl things, which has not gotten out of style, by the way. You can still get them. But there was an album from the 16 Singing Men, and it took me a long time to find this on the internet. But this was a song, and I don't know the verse, because I never, learned the verse. I learned the chorus. Whatever he wants for me, his will, I must do. No, whatever he wants for me, his will, I must go. Wherever he wants to send me, his will, I must go. If he, this is the important part, if he but speaks, I'll obey at his voice. Whatever he desires, his will is my choice. That's what David's saying. Do you say that when you pray to God? A lot of people say to me, how do I know the will of God? Do it. What do you mean? Well, there's lots of things in the Bible that tells us God's will. He says we need to pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us, 1 Thessalonians. He says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the application. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, actually a sacrifice, living, holy, and acceptable unto him, well, pleasing to him, which is your reasonable service. That's God's will. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's God's will. By the renewing of his word. Are we doing that? Well, I want to know whether I should move to another town, take this other job. Well, maybe you need to start by doing his will. And then you will know, first again, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Then you will know by discovery what is the will of God, the good and the perfect and the well-pleasing. Well-pleasing and perfect. Got it in the wrong order. The good, the well-pleasing, and the perfect will of God. Those are not three wills. That's one will described three ways. God's will. And it's good, and it's well-pleasing, and it's perfect to us, and it's that to God. That's what this is all about. So he's talking about, this is how you become a man after God's own heart, because you want what God, what's in God's heart. You want to do it his way. Now, I'm going to assure you of something that you may not always believe, because I know we have this problem with listening to Satan sometimes and believing him instead of the Lord. But I want you to know he's far wiser than you'll ever be, and he's far smarter than anyone else. And if you're wondering if he might pull a fast one on you, he can't do that. He will only do what is best for you. Well, I may not like what he does. Too bad. He's God. You're not. He is your Lord. He is your master. He is your king. You're not. I'm talking to me more than you, by the way. If you're wondering why I'm getting so loud about it. Because this is what you got to listen to. You got to listen to God, because he made everything. He knows everything, how everything goes together. He's got a plan. It's keep on going on. It's going to go until the end. And he's going to win. I know, because I read the end of the book. And if you haven't read the end of the book, even if you haven't read the beginning yet, read the end. You're going to find he wins in the end. That is what he's going to do. And if you're smart, you'll want what he wants, and you'll do what he wants you to do. I remember many years ago teaching the youth here at Calvary. And we were talking about walking in the Bible. I want to talk about walking in the Bible. So I asked them the obvious question. What is walking in the Bible? How do we walk? And I still remember this, and Mark Jameson would appreciate this because I use his name every time I tell this story. But Mark Jameson said, with a smirk on his face, didn't realize how really bright he was. He said, well, walking's just putting one foot in front of the other. That was a brilliant answer. That's exactly what it is. It is moving slowly. Walking's not running. And it's practicing something one foot in front of the other. And that's exactly what the Bible has a lot to say about walking. This is just three of many verses. But I want you to look at this. Walking in the New Testament. And I want to talk about the New Testament. First, we're told that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. A verse that I have really learned to appreciate because I can't see so good anymore. But I like to think I'm walking by faith. Now, sometimes the problem is when God throws you a curve, like recently in our lives, you wonder, does he really know what he's doing? The answer to that is yes. Through all of that, I've had a lot of peace. Through all of that, you look at it and you say, "Whoa!" You know, you can look at it like John Denver did. Some days are diamonds. Some days are cold stones. Sometimes the cold wind won't leave me alone. Sometimes the cold wind blows in my bones. Some days are diamonds. Some days are gold. That's true. But you see, who controls the diamonds and the stones in my life is God and yours. Nothing can come into your life that God has not sent. And it does. Everything has to come through the hands of his love. And everything sent to you with a purpose of doing you good. So when you don't know what's going on, that doesn't mean you don't stop and ask God, what in the world is going on? Because you don't know. But God is doing that, and he's working in you, and he's making you what he wants you to be. Don't forget that. And he's not forgotten you, so you must not forget him. You must not get bitter toward him. You got to keep on keeping on. But you walk by faith, not by sight. Now, that's in the context of this great statement in 2 Corinthians, which is a great statement, by the way, chapter 5, where you start out with those who are absent from the Lord and present in the body. That's where we are when we're living in this life. And then he talks about in verse 8, absent from the body and present with the Lord. In the middle of that, while we're in present in the body and absent from the Lord, not dead yet, not in heaven, we need to walk by faith and not by sight. When you get to heaven, you don't have to walk by faith anymore because it will be sight. We will see what God is playing. But anyhow, he says we have to walk that way. I'm just becoming aware that this is not all there is. That God has a purpose in what he's doing throughout your life. Second, we are to walk in the Spirit. Now I want you, the verse says, but I say walk by the Spirit. I want to make a point so you get this. The word by is always the word in, and it means in. So you walk in the Spirit or by means of the Spirit, same word, same Greek word. And it means to walk in the Spirit. And he says, if we walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. So that's the point. And then he says in the context there, there's two lists that follow right on the heels of that. First list are the works of the flesh are. The things that the flesh produce in us, none of them nice. And you read that list and he says, if you live there, you're not saved. Then he gives you the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things the Spirit of God produces in us. So that walking in the flesh, walking in the Spirit, means walking in the will of God, walking by the Spirit, trying to do his will, trying to carry out Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. And then finally, this is the last one we're going to look at, we need to walk worthy. This is a great passage. In Colossians chapter 1, and so from the day we heard, this is Paul writing to the Colossians, so from the day we heard that it was of their faith, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God, of his will, and of all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, how can we walk worthy of the Lord? Most of us know that we live everything by grace because we're not worthy of anything. We don't deserve anything. But you see, he's made it so we can walk our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. That's what he's talking about, worthy of the Lord. It's a way of approaching, attitude of life. Worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1, 9-10. This is a prayer request. This is a prayer of Paul for the Colossians, not just a prayer request. It's actual prayer. He wants us to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. That should be our desire. And we need to do that. The worthy walk is carried out in the knowledge of God's will. You can't live for God not knowing what he wants. You can't live for God not knowing his will, which means you can't live for God not knowing his word. I'm being redundant, but it's vitally important that you read your Bible. Vitally important, because you need to know what God is like, what he wants. Because there is nothing in the world like God. And his commands are nothing like the world tells you. And Jesus is nothing like the world says he is. You got to realize, you got to learn who he is in the Bible. You got to learn who God is in the Bible. That's what David's praying for. He wanted a heart to please God. He wanted God to really be pleased with him. That's why I've always wanted David's walk. And I can have it, because David was a man. He wasn't God. Now, he's a uniquely blessed man. He had unique positions before God. But he had those positions because he had a heart that was pleasing to God. You remember when Samuel went and found him? And he went through all the sons of Jesse and he couldn't find him? There wasn't one. He says, isn't there another son? The Spirit of God never lies. So, oh, yeah, there's one more. He's out taking care of the sheep. You know why he was out taking care of the sheep? Nobody in their right mind thought the youngest guy was going to be the one. You know, nobody wants to see the youngest man. He's got the worst job ever given. He's got the dirty job. He's got to take care of the sheep. And she said, we'll send and get him. So I bet the next youngest son, I don't know that because the Bible doesn't exactly say it, but I bet it was the next youngest son that got sent out there, and he got to go tell him, he was probably still in his Sunday best, go tell David, well, you got to beat it home because they want to see you. You know, that great prophet Samuel, he wants to see you. So he goes back, and he comes all the way back, and God says, this is the one. Before that, Samuel decided the best-looking, tallest guy, the oldest son, he was it. God said, no, man looks on the outward appearance. I look on the heart. This is going to be a guy that has the heart I want him to have. How can I have a heart like that? Well, here's how you can have it. You decide to walk in the Word of God. You decide to walk in the way that's pleasing to him. You decide to walk in a way that you can keep growing in him. You want that to happen. You pray for it to happen. God does it. It involves our desire to be... Oh, man, I got to find where I am. Pardon me a minute. I hit this and it went flying. But anyhow, we have to work that way. We have to live that way. Man, I went all the way back to the beginning. Aren't you glad I'm not preaching all this again?
Amen.
Thank you, sir. Okay, now we come. So that's what we got to do. And now we come to the last one. Unite my heart to fear thy name. This is the part that really got me to think about this verse. He prays first that God would be pleased to teach him the way he should go. Some of that's in his word. God teaches by using his word. He teaches by the Spirit of God in our heart, taking the word of God, putting it in our heart, and then changing us from the inside out through it. And then he prayed that, well, he promised God whatever he showed him he would do. I will walk in your truth. I'm going to do that. And then he said, the one problem I got is I have a divided heart. Unite my heart to fear your name. So let me kind of summarize. First, God must teach us. Second, we must put feet to our commitment to God and do his will the best we can. Find it out, want to do it, love it, obey it, do it in the areas of our relationship with him, the spiritual things, And you will find that it bleeds out over into other things. And God will open doors and shut doors and move you in places you never thought you would go, do things you never thought you would do, because God can do that. Finally, God again must work, and because we have to work together with him. And David realized the biggest problem he had was his heart. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. David recognized that he had a heart that wasn't entirely God's. He had a divided heart. Now, you remember, this is interesting because I only know one other place in the Bible. You find it's in the New Testament, a guy named James. James was the brother of the Lord, remember? And if any of you lack wisdom, he wrote, and this is let him ask of God. It really says he must ask of God. It's a third person imperative if you want to know what it is. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. If you lack wisdom, you got to ask God because it's the only place you're going to get it. You must ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubt, not doubting. Have you ever tried to do that? I don't know about you, but I have faith. But boy, Satan's really active telling me all the time, you can't believe God. You can't believe God anymore than you can see him. You can't do that. And the weird thing is, I know God has never lied to me. And he's always been faithful to me. I could tell you over and over again the things he's done for me. Yet Satan says that stuff to me, and I have to tell Satan to stick it in his ear. Because if I don't, I'll believe it, and then I'll start doubting, and then I've got problems. So this is no small process. I want you to know this is very important stuff. You do it without doubt. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from God, from the Lord. He is a, this is an important word, double-minded man, a double-minded person, unstable in all his ways. James says, you know, you got a problem. We have a double soul. A double mind is literally a double soul. What that means is you have in you, because you are a converted person, and you have a fallen part of you yet, as you desire certain things, not always what God wants, and God desires certain things, you have two masters. Jesus said you can't have two masters, remember? Sermon on the Mount. Because you're going to love the one and hate the other. You're going to serve the one and despise the other, not serve them. So which were you going to do? And he talks about mammon. You know, you can't serve God and mammon. But he's talking really about our desires. You know, we all want money, we want fame, we want, you name it, we want it. Can't have it. Some of you can't have it because it's not God's will. But the problem is I want it, but God doesn't want me to have it. So what do I do then? Well, the first thing I got to do is get smart and let God have his way. But the way this has got to work together is God's got to work a miracle in my heart and unite it to serve him. David understood that long before James was born. He said, you know, God, I have this problem. I can't seem to want what you want all the time. So I need you to unite my heart to fear your name. I need you to help me understand what you want me to do. I've got a summary here, and I want you to know it's just a paraphrase, but it kind of summarized what David prayed for. Here's what he said. Yahweh, that's, by the way, the Lord, L-O-R-D, which if you have an old King James, it could be in the Old Testament sometimes translated Jehovah, which is the same. Jehovah is the German way of saying the Hebrew word. Yahweh is probably the most accurate way to say it. We don't know how it's, because it's only four consonants. We don't know how to say it because nobody ever said it. They quit saying it because they heard this command. You shall not take the name of the Yahweh in vain. So we just don't say Yahweh. What we do is we take the vowels of Adonai and put them in there so you have vowels between the consonants so you understand how to, one way to say it. But they would never even say that. They would say Adonai, another name of God, Adonai, which means master. And so they would say master. But this is Yahweh. That's why I use that name. Because it is really the best way to translate. And this is God's name. I also use this name because it reminds me of the New Testament manifestation of this name and a guy named Yahweh Saves. You know who that was? That's Jesus Christ. Yahweh Saves. That's his name. That's God's name. That's his covenant name. That's his statement of his faithfulness and his holiness and his love. And he will never fail us. So I love that name. So that's why I use that name. I had somebody used to get real upset when I would do this in a pulpit and call him Yahweh. You know, especially reading the Old Testament. I don't like that. Well, too bad. It's his name. But I was always taught, no, you weren't. You were taught his name was God. His name is not God. That's who he is. That's not his name. His name is Yahweh. And his name means wonderful things. If you understand what his name means, you'll never do this again. Because Yahweh is a wonderful name. Yahweh, I want you to learn, I want to learn from you the way in which I should go. I want to know you better. And I want to live your will out in my life. I will do it. I will not make I will make the effort to translate your will into my life, your truth into my life. And I need you to help me to do that. I need you to put my heart together that I can do it right. I realize that I have a real problem with a divided heart, and I want it to be unified. And that's what he's praying for. This sounds like, in my thinking, it sounds a little bit like Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now, that verse is an application to this great revelation. The Lord descends from heaven. He does something incredible. He doesn't think his deity is something he has to hold on at any expense. He empties himself. He humbles himself. He becomes a servant. He dies on the cross for us. Therefore, Paul says, God has highly, exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Then he says, now we're all going, wow, I want to live here forever. And then Paul pulls us right back down there. I'm going to apply this for you. This is what he says. Therefore, notice the therefore, because this is true. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, so not in my has always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but in my absence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You need to do his will. And you need to do it with fear and trembling. Why should I be afraid? Why should I tremble? Because it is God who works in you. People, when God works, you ought to be afraid. Now, that doesn't mean you ought to be terrified. But it means you ought to realize this is no small thing when God's working in you, both the willing and the doing of his good pleasure. That's the only way you get a united heart. You can put in all the effort. You can pray like crazy that God will be the center. But if you don't let him work, if you won't work with him and he work in you, it won't happen. It's a wonderful thing. He works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if we want the Lord Jesus Christ to be the center of our lives, it would do us well to listen to David in his prayer and to pray his prayer to God. There's no small reason. I have had this verse as my life verse for over 50 years. I don't say that to impress you, but so you understand how important this verse is to me. And I come back to it. Well, you notice when I come back to it, when things are falling apart, I come back to it. Because I need to be reminded again what God is doing. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. That's the hardest part sometimes to pray. Unite my heart to fear your name. Help me to be what I should be. Help me to do what you want me to do. I want you to do that. We're going to sing a song. Then we're done. I hope we're close to being on time. Yeah. Technology and me don't get along. 395, teach me thy way, O Lord. Do we have a overhead for that? We probably don't. It's all right if we don't. I want you to look at the words of this song. This is not a song that you know a lot of. We haven't sung it a lot. Sung it sometimes on Sunday night. It's a great, great song. Takes you all the way through your life. I won't have you read all the verses. But I want you to read one or two. Let's read the first and the last verse of this together. Can we do that? We're going to read it, then we're going to sing it. Ready? Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith and less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. Now do the last verse. The other two are great too. Watch them when you sing them. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way. So we're going to stand together and we're going to sing this. Watch the words as you sing it. Teach